The following message was given by Herbert W. Armstrong on April 6, 1955, in Big Sandy, Texas, USA. It was given on the day portion of Passover.
I think that there will be some ministers here this afternoon. There will be Norman Smith and George Meeker. Where are you, Mr. Smith and Mr. Meeker? Could you just come forward? I want them all to know you in case any do not. I'll ask you to come up on the platform. Both of these men, along with, I think, four or five others, were ordained since the Feast of Tabernacles, right after the first of the year in Pasadena. This is George Meeker, and this is Norman Smith. They're both graduates of Ambassador College, and are now two more of our young ordained ministers. My son Ted was ordained, and Brick McNair, and Wayne Cole, Raymond's brother. Now, let's see, was that all? Oh, and Dean Blackwell. Well, Dean Blackwell had already been made an elder, and he was elevated to a higher rank of pastor. You know, in God's ranking, first Christ the head of the church, then apostle, then evangelist. Now, Raymond McNair, Herman Hay, Rod Meredith, Dick Armstrong, Dr. Meredith, and Raymond Cole and Raymond McNair are evangelists. They have the evangelist status, which is the highest in authority next to apostle. And Norman Smith and Dean Blackwell and Ted Armstrong and Wayne Cole, I believe, have the pastor status. And Burke McNair and George Meeker, the minister elder status. But they're all ordained ministers. And now under that we have the status of a local elder who is a non-preaching, not a minister, a non-preaching elder, but nevertheless is an elder and would always be an authority if a minister, an ordained minister, is not present. Then we have the deacons. And by the way, brethren, we have one or two deacons here that are deacons but have never been officially made deacons or ordained, one of whom is Brother Hammer. And I don't know how that ever happened, but he certainly has been our number one deacon, unless it would be Bill Homburger that might share about a similar responsibility at Pasadena. But really, Brother Hammer carries the highest responsibility. And I've always just assumed that he's a deacon, and I guess I never thought about it, but maybe I should make public apology, but that's all my fault. Anyhow, he has been a deacon, and we're going to do it officially. And we have never had a deaconess in the church before, and you don't find it in the King James translation, but you get other translations, and there are two places where they did have deaconesses in the church. And we should. Now, a deacon and deaconess, remember, are not ministers. They are those that help the ministers and look after more physical or business matters and things like that, like looking after our properties and the building and things of that sort. And we ordained one or two additional deacons at Pasadena, and Annie Mann as deaconess. Now, Annie Mann was made the first deaconess. But I think we're going to have another deaconess or two here, too, that will be ordained. So we will have an ordination service here, and perhaps on tomorrow. I think that will be the best day to do it. There will be, then, a service of ordination, not of any ministers, but of deacons and deaconesses here tomorrow. God's church is now complete with every office that God has appointed in the church in the Bible. We now are complete, once again, as the church has been in past years, but it's the first time in about 1,200 years, I think, that it has been complete. Now, I didn't make a mention about the price of meals, and I don't really know what it is, but it's just the same as it was last fall. And I think you all know, and Dwight Webster will explain it to you, so all be sure and register. Now, that's one thing you should all do this afternoon. Even if you're, I hope nobody is leaving till after the Sabbath is over tomorrow evening, which is an annual Sabbath, but in any event, everybody, please register. And I don't remember just the cost of meals, but Dwight Webster will explain it. Later, we're going to have to build a separate dining hall in a separate building. And I hope that it may be built so that we can really eat that way, if we can afford to make it large enough so we can all be seated at one time. But it occurred to me that perhaps there are many of you here for the first time, and some of you may not completely understand this occasion tonight. You may not understand why we have a feast. Well, now, we'll talk about every word of God, and whether it is in our own private lives or all of us together in the church, we have to find what we do in the Bible. We don't do this, and we're not having this feast tonight because we thought, now, wouldn't this be a good idea? Well, this seems good to me. I think we'll do it. We didn't reason this out that way, but God told us to do it, and that's why we're doing it. And the things God tells us to do are the things that are best for you, best for me. I don't know any brand of cigarette that's really best for me and best for you, but I do know that God's way is. And so I thought that I would just briefly explain to you. Now, the children of Israel were being called to become a nation and a church. They were still in Egypt. They were slaves. And you know how God performed miracles. He sent plagues on the Egyptians. Actually, what he did, he turned their own gods against them. They worshipped flies and the Nile River and things like that, for instance. And he caused those things that they worshipped as gods to turn against them, until finally the plagues got so intense that Pharaoh finally weakened when his own son was killed and died, and said, let them go. So they were delivered from Egypt. Egypt is the type and the picture of sin. Now, God had told them earlier in that month, the Eternal spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. And it was in the spring. I noticed when we came over here yesterday evening, and as we've been driving today, I noticed that the leaves are just coming out on the trees. The buds and the new life is just beginning to blossom out. Well, it must have begun about 2 weeks ago, because this is the 15th day of God's month, beginning at sundown tonight. And the first day of the month was 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago yesterday, the way God counts time. And that is when the dead winter was dead and gone, and the new year, the new life, was just coming out in nature. That's the way God begins the year. But man had to change it and begin a year in the middle of a dead winter. God had us end the day when the day ends and the sun sets, and then another day begins. Man had to change it and end it in the middle of a dark night. God set the sun and the moon in the sky for signs and for seasons, and to appoint the days and the months and the years. But men have had to try to improve on it. Now they have a calendar they think is going to be the best yet. They're going to have a new attempt now to change the calendar and make it better. And we're going to be keeping the Sabbath on a day that they will call Friday, and then on a day that they will call Thursday, and so on, because they're going to change it all around so that the Sabbath won't just come on Saturday any longer. They're going to add a day every year. It'll just be called Year Day or something like that, or World Day. Well, God said, this shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house. It was to be without spot and blemish. This lamb was a type of Christ. Are you listening? I'd like to explain this. You can just keep moving right along while I do, but if everybody's going to talk and visit, well, then I'm not going to talk to myself up here. He said, you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. It says here in the evening, but in the margin you read between the two evenings. Arab is the word for evening, but there is the word between Arab. There were two evenings, and that was between sunset and dark. Right after the sun had set at the very beginning of the 14th day, in the twilight period, the dusk period just before dark, they killed it. Now, they ate that lamb that night. They were told they could not leave the house all that night. They shall eat the flesh in that night, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Of course, they couldn't eat the bone and certain parts of an animal, you know, that they couldn't eat, but everything that was eatable they were to eat. And in the morning they were to burn the rest of it, and they were told that they could not go out of the door of their houses all that night, because the blood on the upper doorposts and the side posts and the upper doorposts of the houses was the protection. And the death angel came through at midnight that night and struck dead the firstborn in every house except where that blood was. The blood saved them from death, just as the blood of Christ will save you and me from death. So they were commanded to stay in their houses all night. You shall not go out at the door of the house until morning. That's verse 22. Now it came to pass that at midnight the Eternal smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Norman, will you go in the office? And Raymond Cole, if you're handy, will you get into the office right away quickly, please? Was Raymond Cole in hearing? Now at midnight, this death angel came through and struck dead the firstborn in every house except where that blood was on the outside doorposts. And the Egyptians were on the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. Now, they couldn't leave that night. It was after midnight that the Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron again to tell them to get out. When the morning came, they had to burn what was left of the lambs that they couldn't eat. Now the Egyptians were urgent on the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. They were afraid they'd all be dead if they didn't. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed from the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and clothing. They had been serving them there for a complete 430 years. It's really 430 years from the time of Abraham. But they had been there at that, I've seen that figured out, about 200 years or more. And their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers before them as slaves. And they hadn't been paid any wages. So God saw that the Egyptians gave them a little part payment on what they had earned anyway. And then they went out of Egypt. Now, in Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, and the first verse, you read this. Observe the month of Abib. It's called Abib. And in Babylon, the Jews found that they called this month Nisan. So sometimes you find it Nisan. That's in the Bible, too. And in some places, Abib. Now, some of you may wonder which is which. Well, Nisan and Abib are just two different names for the same month. One is the Hebrew name. Abib is the Hebrew name, and Nisan is the Chaldean name in the Chaldean language. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Eternal thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Eternal thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Now God brought them out. They didn't start to go out of Egypt until night. On the following day, all of the day after sunup the next day after the Passover, they were getting ready. There were at least 5 or 6 million of them. There were 600,000 men beside the women and children. Now there were probably 600,000 women if there were 600,000 men. That's 1,200,000. Now think of the children they were having in Egypt in those days. They had anywhere from 10 to 20 children to a family. So you can know that if there were 1,200,000 adult people, that there must have been at least, let's say, certainly 3 or 4 million. And it would take time to get that many people together and get them going out. So they were all day making the preparation and borrowing these jewels and things. Now we find in Numbers 33 and verse 3 here, that they departed from Ramesses, which is in Egypt, in the first month on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover. The Passover was at sundown the 14th. Now they left on the morrow after, one day after they ate the lamb and killed the lamb, on the morrow after the Passover, they started to go out of Egypt, and they went out by night So they didn't go out until sunset that night on the 15th. Now we turn back here to the 13th chapter, or the 12th chapter of Exodus again. And we read beginning verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Actually, it's 430 years from Abraham. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt. All the hosts. Anywhere from 3 to 6 million people. It is a night. Now listen, they went out of Egypt. It is a night. A night to be much observed unto the Eternal for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Eternal to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. We are children of Israel, and our generations are still going on. Now it is a night then. This is a night to be observed, and this is that night. It's the night after the Passover. Last night we took the Passover, which was the picture of the crucifixion of Christ, only Jesus, as I explained last night, had changed it from the killing of a lamb, shedding its blood, and eating its roast body. Jesus changed it to the taking of the bread and the wine. And brethren, I've just felt sick at heart today. I don't know how many adults there are of us here, but I know that there are somewhere certainly around 450 to 550 adults. Now, there are 900 chairs out here, and you can see from the number of vacant chairs that there are at least 700 of us here, or 750. And by the time you eliminate children, we know that there must be not less than 450, and yet less than 300 people took the wine last night. Now, we're commanded to take it, and that means that those people were spurning the very blood of Jesus Christ. And I know why you didn't do it. It's because I told you it was wine, and some of you thought it ought to be grape juice. Some of you had been under the influence of pagan teachings in this nation, of the Methodist Church, and these worldly churches, and it seems that some of you people right here can't get that worldly teaching out of your minds. I told you Jesus Christ took wine. You think I could stand here before you and say a thing like that unless I knew it was true and knew what I'm talking about? I have gone to Jewish rabbis. I've said, look up in your history books, your Talmud, and tell me, were they using grape juice or wine 1900 years ago at the Passover? Well, he says they were using wine. I said, I know you know it, but I want you to look it up and read it to me. And I made a Jewish rabbi in Portland, Oregon, Rabbi Fain, who is a They have their modernists and fundamentalists, only they don't call them that. Orthodox. He still keeps the Sabbath. He has his long beard and all that kind of thing. I had him search around there for an hour until he found it in one of his books. He read it in the Hebrew and translated it. Jesus Christ drank wine. Are you so much better than Jesus Christ? I tell you, my brethren, we've got to come out from this world and be separate. God says, come out of Babylon, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. Babylon condemns the things that Jesus did and says that's sin. And then Babylon okays the things that God says are sin and goes ahead and does it. Now, I think we need a lot of teaching about this wine thing, and I didn't have time for a sermon on it last night. But I'm going to bring you either a message on it here, or we'll have an article in the Good News very quickly about wine. God does not condemn wine. He only condemns excess. We should have wine here tonight, and we haven't because we've been too timid, afraid of offending some people that have been brought up on this world's teachings with a prejudice that you can't get out of you. Some of you say, yeah, but I've seen a drunkard that just became drunk and a whole life ruined by it, and I'll never touch a drop. Oh, is that so? Yes, you've seen a lot of things put to a wrong use. Therefore, I'll never put it to a right use. Some people think sex is wrong and nasty because God created it and because it's one of those things that can be put to a lustful and a wrong use. The only reason that adultery is a sin is because the right use of sex that God ordained is so holy and so spiritual and so pure that the turning it in the wrong direction and putting it to a wrong use is one of the 10 great sins. I want to tell you, brethren, it's time we wake up. It's getting late. If this is God's church, I say get over on God's side and do His way. And if you want Babylon, don't come to this tabernacle. You won't find it here. I'm pretty much in earnest about it. God commands us to take the Passover, and because of a prejudice and an ignorance and a lack of the truth, some of you people spurned the blood of Christ last night. Not some, there must have been 150 of you or more. Or perhaps they've gone home and got offended. I don't know. I tell you right now, I don't care if you bring your pagan ideas here and get offended at us, unless we're going to have your pagan ideas, we'll let you get offended and never come back. I can't help it. If I have to stand alone and everybody in the world turns against me, every one of you and everybody else, I'm going to stand on this word of God. Now, how do you feel about it? Do you want me to turn away from it and go over to the Methodist ideas that they didn't get out of the Bible? Well, if you do, you can keep it to yourself, because I'll never do it. I'll tell you that. I have never preached what is popular. You think I would come out on the air and preach what I do, contrary to what every other church teaches? The things that nobody wants to do, the things that will make everybody persecuted if you believe it. And some people say, I'm just doing that to make money. Well, let me tell you, if you want to make money, you start out preaching like that and see how much money you make. When people want to make money, they go out and flatter people and give people what they want, don't they? The movie people want to make money, and they give you what you want, not what you ought to have. Well, I preach what people ought to have, and they don't want it, and it isn't popular. Well, now, excuse me, but I tell you, it really hurt me when I found that a lot of you people had come here, poor lost sheep you are, and spurned the blood of Jesus Christ out of a prejudice last night. If you can't open your mind and get rid of this Babylon and these prejudices, you're never going to get into the kingdom of God. Now, I realize that I didn't have time to go through a sermon and prove anything to you last night, but I did hope that if you came here, you had a little confidence in me as God's minister, even though we are told not to put our faith in men. I don't think any of you here found that I've misled you yet. And I'm certainly never going to if I know it, and I think God will see that I know it. Well, let's go on with this. Now we come on to the 13th chapter of Exodus, and in verse 3, Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Eternal brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten. Now he says, remember the day you came out of Egypt. That's the day after the Passover. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. And it shall be that when the Eternal shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in his month. You see, God has commanded that we do it. This was long before the old covenant began. This was long before the law of Moses. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. As they went out of Egypt, the picture going out of sin, we put leaven out of our home, the picture putting sin out of our lives. We can't go into Egypt and go out, so we just put leaven out of our homes for 7 days. Leaven of itself isn't wrong, it's just something that puffs up, and sin puffs up, and so it's a symbol of sin, that's all. But it'll be all right, take the leaven back and eat it again after these days are over. It's just to picture something to us. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast unto the Eternal, and that will be next Wednesday. Today is the first day, beginning tonight. This is the first day of the festival. Last night was a Passover, a separate festival of itself. Tonight begins a second festival. This is the second festival of the year, beginning tonight. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leaven be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show unto thy son in that day, saying, this is done because. Now, why do we do it? Here's the reason. Listen carefully. Thou shalt say unto thy son, this is done because of that which the Eternal did unto me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be for a sign Have you ever heard of the mark of the beast on the right hand and in the forehead? Well, here is God's sign. A mark is branded on a person. A sign is something you take voluntarily. A sign, well, here you see a sign down on the corner. It says Drugs, Jones and Company. Now, that tells you what it is. It's a drugstore. Jones is the man who owns it. It identifies that store, describes and identifies. Now, you put a brand on cattle or sheep, and that identifies the cattle or the sheep and tells you who owns it. The difference is that the brand or the mark is put on by force, and a sign you have to take voluntarily. Now, God's sign in the right hand and the forehead, I want you to notice, it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, right in the forehead, between your eyes, that the Eternal's law may be in thy mouth. It is the sign by which we are reminded we must put sin out of our lives, because sin is the transgression of the law, and that the Lord's law will be in our mouth, in our hearts, that we can say with David, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." That we are living by the law of God instead of by the ways of people and the way that might seem right to us. "For with a strong hand hath the Eternal brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year." Now, I want to read you two or three other little scriptures. I see you're not all seated yet. I think you can all listen. In Numbers 28 and the 16th and 17th verses, "In the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Eternal." Now, what's in the 14th day? The Passover. "And in the 15th day of this month is the feast." That's what we're having tonight. "In the 15th day of this month is the feast." Now, what is the 14th? Is that the feast? No, that's the Passover. What is the 15th? Is that the time for the Passover? No, that's the feast. You notice the difference? All right, now in Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, "In the 14th day," in it, not after it, "in the 14th day of the first month, between the two evenings, is the Eternal's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread." The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now then, we turn over here into 1 Corinthians 5. And the Apostle Paul gives this instruction to the Gentile Christians at Corinth. He said, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." That is, the old sins out of your life, that you can be a new lump. "As ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, in view of the fact that our sins are forgiven, in view of the fact that Christ died for us, there's something we go ahead and do as a result." Now, what is that? "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." Now, people say that what he's trying to tell you is, "Let us keep the Passover." No, he says, "Let us keep the feast." In the 14th day is the Passover, in the 15th day is the feast, and the Apostle Paul says, "Let us keep the feast." And he's talking about the Passover and the feast. And because Christ is dead, because our sins are forgiven, let us come out of sin and quit sinning, which the feast pictures. Now back in Exodus 12 again, and verse 14, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast." Now, this is a feast day tonight. "A feast to the Eternal throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Forever. Way before the law of Moses. Way before the old covenant was given. "7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. And on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, an annual Sabbath day, and the seventh day is an annual Sabbath day. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." twice it is commanded forever. Now, we read over here before, later in the same chapter, as I did read to you, the selfsame day it came to pass, the host of the Eternal went out from Egypt. It is a night to be much observed. This is that night of the Eternal to be observed by the children of Israel in their generations. And it is a feast. Now, the Jewish people still observe it as a feast. They have a big feast on this night. They do not observe the Passover, but they call this the Passover. So that, brethren, is why... I guess everybody's talking, so I will quit, brethren. Now, I hope that we have all been registered by today, because it should have all been done yesterday. This is the Sabbath day now, an annual holy day. Then we'll have our lunchtime, and we want to have another service this afternoon, beginning about 2 o'clock. Then there will be no service tonight. We haven't planned anything for tonight. We might have planned something. But tell you the truth, I've just had so much on my mind and being able to make plans to arrive here and be here at all that I haven't had time to think of anything. And we didn't bring any cameras or anything, or projectors rather. We might have had some educational pictures or something for the children, but I think we'll all just take a rest tonight. And then be back at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. And then, unless we see the cold weather is persisting, there will be a meeting tomorrow night. No meeting tomorrow afternoon. If the cold weather is persisting, and it looks like, according to weather reports, that we'll have another really chilly, cold night, then we probably will carry on tomorrow and have an afternoon service and no service at night. But if it looks like the weather warms up, and I'm afraid it will... You know, we just can't have perfect conditions. When the weather warms up, it's going to get all steamy and hot and dusty. And if we don't have it that way, then it's rainy, and you mothers with little children are at a great disadvantage with it pouring down rain and everything. Although if we're dressed warmly enough, I think we're more comfortable when it's like it is now. I hope none of you are cold. And if any of you find you are cold and you have any wraps in your car that you would like to have, we don't want to introduce confusion, but I still don't like to have anyone take cold. Now, I think that we should just allow a time for all of you to go out if you have left any wraps in the car and you feel that it's colder than you thought and you need them, if you would just as quietly as possible go out and get them so that you'll be warm and comfortable. And now this morning... We're going to first have a sermonette from one of our newer ministers that was ordained in January. A man who hasn't had as much time as we would like to have him have for actual preaching and in the ministry in that sense, because he is our technician in the control room of the radio studio, and we're using so many, many stations now that it has become a very large job. And until we have another man that comes along that we feel is wholly competent, loyal, trustworthy in every way, to take charge of the control room and the radio studio, we're going to have to keep Norman Smith on that job. But nevertheless, that is a very, very important ministry, and he is working with me more than anybody in all of the radio broadcasts. And if I have to be absent for some time, like our trip to Europe last summer, and then last fall when we took the trip to, we were in St. Louis, Chicago, the time we went on WLS every night. And some of you who were here, all of you local people will remember, we stopped over here for a Sabbath. And it was just so cold and a stiff breeze whistling through here. And I found the women huddled in these two rooms over here, packed in like sardines, and all the men, like another can of sardines, packed in the two rooms back there, trying to huddle in with a little heat. And we had the alternative of my staying in with the men with a microphone and speaking, and the women trying to hear it over a loudspeaker. Over here, or going outdoors. Well, it was a sun shining, although there was a very cold, chilly wind. So we huddled up against the side of the building out here to try to get away from as much of the wind as we could and get the sunshine. And we shivered in our overcoats out there, and so I talked to those of you who were here. Well, I already had a sort of a sore throat, and I really got it from this, and I wasn't even able to finish driving the car on home. We finally made it. We stopped off nearly 24 hours out here at Midland, I think, and I decided that I might as well drive as to stay there, even though I had a high temperature. So we got in the car, and we drove on to El Paso, and then we got as far as Phoenix. And then I just decided that it was dangerous for me to try to drive anymore in the condition in which I was, and so I telephoned over and had our son Dick fly and to Phoenix and drive us on the rest of the way home. Well, my voice just went. And so I was off the air about 2 months. Well, that's where Norman Smith had to be a minister. He had to go over the older programs and that were recorded, of course, and he had to listen to all of them and decide which ones we should put on the air and what you should hear, and he made changes in some of them. And in some cases, he took half of one program and half of another, or different halves, and put them together and made a new program of it. You know, we can do that on tape now. He took part of what I said in one program and part of what I said in another. I'll tell you what he could do with tape recording. He could put even words together in such a way he'd have me saying vile things and profanity and everything else and saying just the opposite of what I mean if he wanted to put the wrong words together in the wrong way. I've got to have a man that is a real minister that we can trust on that job. So his ministry is a very important ministry, and I'm glad that we can hear him part of the time, and so I'm going to turn now the time over to Norman Smith.
This message is provided by the Bible Study website at address www.biblestudy.org and Barnabas Ministries. Bible Study. You have questions. The Bible has answers. Message introduction and closing by Dave Williams, digitizing and editing by Alan Ruth, and post-production by Mike Summers.